I'm going to give a series on the living God. I'm going to lay a little groundwork here to begin this series. Much what I'm going to say is very familiar with you and very fundamental, very basic, but I think it's good that we visit the fundamentals of the faith and basic teachings of the Word of God to bring to our remembrance what the Word tells us. It's still the Word of God. It's still God-breathed. Still important. To open this series, I'd like to give some thoughts about life. Philosophers and great thinkers have wrestled with the question, what is life? We experience it, but we can't explain it. We can't produce it. With knowledge and research, it remains a mystery. Scientists have discovered some of the building blocks of life with the DNA and what have you. But they cannot create life in a test tube. Another question that is pondered is, what is the meaning of life? Of course, you've heard the old saying, some say life is the pursuit of happiness. Others say life is what you make it. Life is the most valuable possession that we have. Satan knew this. He told God, he says, all that a man has will he give for his life. You've heard about it. You've read about it in the newspaper where people were held up and they threatened to take that person's life. And they say, here, take my wallet, take my car, take everything you want, but spare my life. Don't kill me. I got a family. Preserve my life. You can have everything, but preserve my life. It's the most valuable possession we have. No one wants to live a life that is not satisfying. Do you want to live a life that's not satisfying? The answer, of course, is no. No one wants to live a humdrum life. The thing is, we have the ability to make choices. That's where the difficulty comes in about life and having a meaningful life. Because our perspective on life determines our choices. How we view life determines our choices. And our choices will determine whether we have a satisfying life, a meaningful life, or a life that's empty and vain. The reality and revelation of life comes from God. One of the basic scientific principles of modern biology is that all life comes from life. This is the law of biogenesis. And I don't know much about this. I just read it and looked into it this week. I had never heard of the term. The law of biogenesis. Well, if that is true, why do other scientists and men of knowledge say that all things that came into being, all life that came into being, came from inanimate matter as the origin of life? How can those two thoughts be in harmony? They cannot be. We read in the Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. His existence is assumed and it's self-evident. Creation itself gives evidence of God. There is design. Is there not a designer? There is life. Is there not a life giver? The Bible asserts he created all life, matter, natural laws, and set them in motion. God's existence is not only assumed, but he takes the title in the Word of God on a number of occasions as the living God, who lives in and of himself, and he is a source or fountain of life. There again, this is basic teaching in the Word of God. But what we are hearing here this morning, and what we believe and what we trust in, is far above the wise of this world. Most men of science will not acknowledge that God is the first cause of all things. We read in the book of Corinthians, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. The world, through its wisdom, does not know God. The attribute of life is also ascribed to Christ. He is declared to be the author of life, the cause of life, and the source of life, whether it is in the first creation, including plants, animals, or man, or spiritual life, in the new creation. Let's turn to John chapter 1. There again, very familiar scriptures, but day by day, year by year, men of science, men of knowledge, philosophers, men of religion deny this truth. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So in him was life. Let's turn now to another familiar verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, we read these verses, and they're very familiar to us. But when you contemplate that this man, who just probably no more than 30 years before hung on a cross, a shameful cross, and the Bible says that he was made sin for us on the cross. This man. Who was rejected, that hung on the cross in all that humiliation, was very God of very God. The one who hung there on the cross was the one who made heaven and earth and all angelic beings and existed from eternity past. The same man we read of here in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He manifests God. To see him, you have seen God. He said in John, he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean, as cults say, that he was the first one created, but he is supreme over all creation. He has the priority over all creation, for he is the creator. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. We have never seen the invisible things that he has created. We read about multitudes of angelic beings. We will see them someday. But there is a world out there, if you will. There is a... What is the word I'm looking for? There is a realm, a spiritual realm out there, that is more real than this world we're living in, that is a spiritual world that He has created, which we have never seen with our naked eyes. And we can't imagine the glory. We think about color. This is my own imagination. We think about color. He created color, the beauties we see around us. Can you imagine if there is such a thing as color in the world to come? There is probably colors, if you will, that we have never contemplated, that we have never thought about, that has never entered our minds. Whatever color is, that perhaps we will see in that glory, that aren't like the colors we have here, and the beauties that that's just one thought there. But by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together. He holds together this universe. He holds together the atom. This one who was there, again, hanging on the cross, rejected by mankind. This scripture declares that He maintains the universe and sustains life as well. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. They're, again, familiar scriptures, but it's good to contemplate the glories of the person of Christ. This one whom we worship, this one whom we adore, is the creator of the universe, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He upholds all things, or He maintains all things in His universe that He created. He's in control. Whether it be the far-off galaxies, or if we bring it down to this world, He is the God of providence. The plant in the field is dependent upon Him. The plant in the field is dependent upon the sunshine. The plant in the field is dependent upon the rain. Who sends the rain? Who sends the sunshine? Well, who sends the drought? God is in control. And what God does, Jesus does, because they are both God. And they work in harmony together. There's a harmony in the Trinity. And I don't understand that harmony. I don't understand the Trinity in a very limited sense. But what the Scriptures give forth. But the Trinity work in harmony. What Jesus can do, what God can do, Jesus can do. Every creature, as well as man, is a dependent upon Him for their very next breath, as with their very next meal. That meal, that good lunch you are going to eat today, that came from the hand of the Lord. And you say, how is that? Well, God provided the farmer with the necessary means of planting a harvest. God provided the cattle. God provided the livestock. He gave what was necessary to provide us richly and abundantly with food and provision on a daily basis. Let's turn to Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Well, this is speaking about Jehovah God, and that's true. We read in Psalm 23, "The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. He feeds his sheep. He gives water to his sheep. He protects his sheep." But is not the Lord Jesus our shepherd? We could say the same thing about the Lord. The Lord Jesus is my shepherd. The Lord is the one that feeds me. The Lord is the one that sustains me. The Lord is the one that gives me living water. We read in the book of Genesis that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He formed man out of the dust of the earth. And there again, my imagination, I think about this. How did he breathe in to man this breath of life? Well, it seems to me that Adam and Eve had fellowship with the pre-incarnate Christ while in the garden. He walked with them in a pre-incarnate state in the garden. Now, you may disagree with that. That's fine. But I thought too, and this is my imagination. I didn't read about it in any commentary. I thought too about how the Lord, "Let us make man. Let us make man in our image." The triune God was involved in the making of creation, making of man. They formed man out of the dust of the earth. And perhaps the pre-incarnate Christ walked by and knelt down and breathed into that form of clay, and man became a living soul. When Jesus was walking after his resurrection, he breathed upon his disciples. He breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost," just like the breath that in the garden. God, as we were created in the image of God, God gave us the capacity for God, to know God. He gave man moral, intellectual, and rational and spiritual capacities. This separates man from other creatures. I recognize I was created by God. See, that's another problem with men of the world, scientists, doctors, and what have you. They don't acknowledge God. They don't acknowledge that man was created by God. They don't acknowledge the sanctity of life, that a baby is just a fetus. A baby is just a blob of chemicals and proteins or whatever have you. So there's no problem in aborting that blob of flesh and protein and whatever they want to call it. See, they don't recognize that blob there, it contains a spirit that's going to live forever. I recognize, as said, that we were created. I was created by God. You were created by God. We are responsible to Him. And someday we will give an account to Him for our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. That means remember God before you get real old and your body starts falling apart. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And we are so thankful to know, as a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A relationship with God is what we need. The meaning of life in Christianity is that God created us to have a relationship with Him. The barrier to this relationship is sin. Through Christ's redemptive work, in laying down His life, He has removed that barrier. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you He has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By nature, man is alive to sin, but yet dead to God. He can't respond to God. It's like conversing with a dead corpse. If you've ever worked in a mortuary, I don't think anybody here has, you can take one of those corpses they wheel in, set him up upon a chair, and you can sit down there and you can talk with that corpse all night, and that corpse is not going to respond to a word you are saying to it. You can take a pin and you can plunge it into the arm of that corpse, and it's not going to give forth any cry of pain. That corpse is dead. And just in the same way, man is dead to God. He does not respond to God apart from the sovereign grace of God in dealing with that heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and through His life-giving word. I saw this on the internet. I thought it was real funny. It says, a child observed his father cut the head off of a chicken that was to be for their supper. As the beheaded chicken ran around the barn, the boy exclaimed, "That their chicken is dead and don't even know it." Such is the human race. Apart from God, apart from the redemptive work of Christ, they're just like the beheaded chicken running around with no life. In salvation, He imparts His life to us. John 5:24. You know, there again, these are basic truths, but it's good to visit these truths. What God has graciously done in our behalf as Christians. John 5:24-26. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word. See, it's His word. It's God's word, but yet it's His word. and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Right then and there, has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, that is the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. People say, there again, we've heard, people say, you've heard the voice of God? Well, if you are a Christian, you have heard the voice of the divine. The voice of the divine spoke to your heart and gave you spiritual life. Eternal life is Christ himself. Not just the giving, but the very essence of our life is Christ. It is Christ living in me. This life will one day extend its domain even to the body. Drop down to verse 28. Do not marvel at this. The same one who gave you spiritual life, eternal life, says this. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice, will hear that voice again, and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Which there again will, as we read in the book of Revelation, will be separated by 1,000 years. Paul spoke about a Christian who can walk, or his manner of life, in newness of life. That in the sense it's new in quality and character, not new in the point of time. It is surmised in Galatians 2:20. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's risen life. It's a resurrection life. We're going to celebrate Easter next week. Is it right? Easter next week? We celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but we have the risen life of Christ right now living within us, and that life is evidenced by a life of practical righteousness and holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. That life should be the norm for Christians, to walk in newness of life. But for a number of Christians who may go to church, God is dead. Isn't that... That's what they are saying by their life. People that, Christians, true Christians that go to church, by the way they live, they are saying that God is dead. Not that God is alive. They run their life with no reference to him whatsoever. Their behavior is dominated by the old self life. There's no prayer. They don't ask God for guidance. They don't ask God for help. Oh, maybe if they get in a real tough jam. No thanking him for their blessings, no worship, no desire to read or to know his word. Not so with the Apostle Paul. His very impetus for living was Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. Let's drop verse 14. I put 13 there, but I meant 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should not no longer for themselves should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He died for all. He died for his love. The love of Christ is what motivated Paul to live for him. The one who laid down his life for him. It's so captivated the Apostle Paul that his whole life was consumed by living and giving his life for the one who died in his behalf. We talk of a musician about his life being music, or an athlete. His life is sports. Paul's life was Christ. Our life should be Christ. Philippians 1:21. Which is saying, in one sense, the same thing, but in different words, about Paul's life being Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You've read or heard about this verse about taking the word Christ and blanking it out, and taking the word gain and blanking it out, and supplying in that blank another word. For to me to live is blank, and to die is blank. I've thought about doing that at work amongst the guys I work with. I thought about, you know, because they don't know what's the scripture. They don't know what the Word of God. So I thought about just writing this out. For to me to live is blank, and to die is blank. And I was going to, you know, in my free time, pass it on. Fill in the blanks. What do you think? Just curious. Fill in this blank. See what you think. Just kind of get through kind of reaction amongst my coworkers. What kind of thoughts about this verse? But and I'll give them the true answer. But that was his whole life was absorbed in the life of another. His whole life was absorbed in the life of another. In conclusion here, I found this too on the internet. Biologists determine that all living things share things in common. Biologists determine that all living things share things in common. Number one, living things need to take in energy. Okay, and I thought, well, how about the Christian who has life from God and is living for God? Taking in energy. Well, as we take in the Word of God, the Bible says the Word of God works in us effectually. And that word effectually is the Greek word where we get energy. The Word of God is energizing our life. And there are a number of other times where that word worketh is used in the New Testament, where we get the word energy. Living things get rid of waste. And I thought about the Apostle Paul. Everything that detracted from his relationship and fellowship with God, he laid aside. He counted all things but loss that he might win Christ. He treated all things that he could glory in before that were of the flesh as dung, as waste. He's laid it aside. And only things that were needful, only things that were profitable to him in gaining Christ, he pursued. The other stuff was just waste, something that would deter him. Number three, living things grow and develop. And if we are walking with God and feeding on His Word, we will grow and develop. Grow, Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, living things respond to their environment. We respond. We recognize the environment that we are living in now. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Thus, we are to seek those things which are above. Living things reproduce and pass traits on to their offspring. Well, we can't create life, but we pass on the seed of the Word of God that begets new life in Christ in others. And in a sense, we can call others that we have a part of in leading others to Christ our spiritual children. Paul called Timothy his spiritual son. He led him to the Lord. In one sense, he begat him through the Word of God. And number six, living things evolve over time. Now, if they mean evolution in the sense of Darwinism, I reject that. But the life we have, let's eliminate evolution and supply the word confirmation. We are being conformed as we take in the Word and as we're seeking the Lord and walking with the Lord. We are being conformed into the very image of Christ.